Psalm 132. Lord, remember David and all his afflictions, how he sware unto the Lord and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob, surely I will not come unto the tabernacle of my house, nor go up unto my bed. I will not give sleep to mine eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find out a place for the Lord, an habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. Lo, we heard of it at Ephratah. We found it in the fields of the wood. We will go unto his tabernacles. We will worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, unto thy rest, thou and the ark of thy strength. Maybe we'll stop there. We could read all of it. I realize that. But really what we'd like to think about today is this. Have you made preparation for a place for the Lord to dwell? Any preparation been made for a place for the Lord to dwell? You might say, well, the Lord's dwelling in heaven. By the Word of God, He's dwelling with us, isn't He? When Jesus was upon the face of the earth, He prayed unto the Father in heaven, didn't He? And yet, He was God in the flesh. And He said, I'm going to go away and I'm going to send another one, just like me, the Comforter, to walk with you, to be with you always. So, if the heaven is His throne and the earth is His footstool, and you know, a lot of this is hyperboles, even what David says about, you know, I'm not going to give any sleep to my eyes. I'm not going to go into my house. That's not the great truth of it. But that was a hyperbole. That was that he might show, that we might see how serious-minded he was about God having a place to dwell. That was on his mind. That was on his heart. He couldn't lay down in his house. He couldn't sleep without every waking moment. And as he went into his house, thinking about that he dwelled in a house of cedar, and the Lord, the ark, was in a tent. And you know, it wasn't even at Jerusalem. It was down at Ephrata. It was down in Kirjathjearim, they called it in that day. So, what about us? Have we made any preparation for a place for God to dwell? You answer me today in your mind, in your thought. Where does God dwell? When Jesus came to the earth, could you say for 33 and a third years that God dwelt with man? But he ascended and went back to heaven, sent the Holy Ghost. And you know, the truth is, Jesus couldn't dwell in Bethsaida and Tyre at the same time. Jesus couldn't be down at the well of Jacob and up at the temple at the same time. But through the person of the Holy Ghost, he can dwell on Spring Creek and dwell on the other side of the world at the same time in the hearts of believers, right? So have we made any preparation for a place for God to dwell? Now, just thinking about this, that though you know that you've sinned against God, though that you know that we failed to keep the law of God, that man has fallen, that man is absolutely full of sin, that there's nothing in man that even desires God. I mean, the truth is, for the most part, man doesn't even want to be around people that know God. So he certainly doesn't have any inclination to be near God, but yet we know this. We know that we are fallen. We've sinned. We've come short of the glory of God. We also know this, that there's a judgment day coming. And we're going to live. I believe that all of us believe this, that we believe we're going to live beyond this. We believe that we're going to live eternally. And yet man has made no preparation for a place for God to dwell. Isn't that amazing? I'm going to go out to meet God, and God doesn't have a place around my house. God doesn't have a place. I don't have a place that's set aside and a welcome mat rolled out for God. Why would that be? Knowing that I'm going to be judged by God, knowing that there is an eternity, knowing that man is going to have to face God, why in the world, why wouldn't I, while we're in the way? Anthony said it. You know, what have we got? We got a little space of time, isn't that right? I believe Jesus said, while you're in the way, while you're in the way, you and your adversary get together and agree before you get down to the judge's place. Because when you get down to the courthouse, when you get down before the judge, it'll be too late to reconcile then. Who do we have to be reconciled with? Almighty God. Do we have a dwelling place for God? You know what David was desiring? He was desiring that he might have a dwelling place for God. That he might have a place that God could come. You know where the Lord was? By this word of God and by David's perspective from it, the Lord was down at Ephratah in the woods. Listen to the word now. Lo, we heard of it. What's he talking about? He's talking about the ark that was a type or a shadow of the presence of God. We have heard of it at Ephratah. So that's what we would call Bethlehem today. But the ash heap, that's where the Lord was, down at the ash heap. We found it in the fields of the wood, in the thicket. The fields, that word means the home of the wild beast. The Lord was dwelling at the home of the wild beast, in the thicket. Have we got a place for the Lord? Is there a place for God in our lives? Have we got a place set aside for the Lord? As you think about that, now this God that we're going out to face, this God, do you believe is a just God? I believe we heard through the Bible school that this was a God who is just. Is He a God who is righteous? If He's a God who is just and a God who is righteous, then every sin that I've committed is going to have to be answered for, isn't it? You know, I believe that he said this. Daniel read the writing on the wall when Belshazzar was brought up before God. And he said this, "Thou art weighed in the balances and are found wanting." You know what's going to have to happen when we meet up with God? We're going to have to weigh up. We're not going to be able to be wanting. I believe that means that you're going to come up light. And that means that we're not heavy enough to balance the scale. You know, if I get on the seesaw and Delia gets on the other end of the seesaw, it's not going to balance, is it? So if I get on the seesaw and the law of God is on the other end of the seesaw, the balancing scale of God, I'm going to come up light. And you are as well. So what are we doing that we might find, that we might have a dwelling place for God? Because we know this, that we're going to be meeting God in a few days. And we're going to be weighed in the balance. And God is just and righteous. And every sin is going to have a just recompense of reward. So what has man done? You know, would you think on this? Can I make a dwelling place for God? Solomon built the most elaborate temple, most likely that was ever built upon the face of the earth. Adorned with the finest that the earth had to offer. And you know what he said? God said, I don't dwell in tabernacles made by man. Though the presence of God showed up that day, on the day that Solomon dedicated the temple, the glory filled the house. The glory of God filled up the temple, and they were unable to go in. What effort have you made to make God a dwelling place? Any effort been made that you would make God a dwelling place? So David said this, how he sware unto the Lord and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob, surely I'll not come to my tabernacle of my house again. You know, this is an exaggeration that we might get a glimpse of what he was really talking about. But David had a desire to have a place for God to dwell, for the Lord's ark, for the presence of God, the Word of God, for that to have a place, a permanent place to dwell down at Jerusalem. So as you think about that, if we prepare a place, how would you prepare a place for God? Well, I believe that Solomon did everything that he could do to prepare a place for God. Really, the honest truth is that David made the preparation for the house of God, and Solomon put it all together. So as we think about that, I'd like to just think about a little scripture over in the book of the Kings. Am I able to prepare a place for God to dwell? Now you think about the condition that man's in. His heart is desperately wicked. Can God prepare a place for God to dwell? Can man prepare a place for God to dwell? Man's unable to do that. So I want to look in 2 Samuel chapter 24. You bear with us. I hope the Lord will bring it all together. But 2 Samuel chapter 24. Now David is going to number the people of Israel, and that's going to bring the wrath of God down. But I want you to listen to this word, the first verse. And again the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. God is the director of this. And you know what he's doing? Through this chapter, we're going to see a place that is set aside and prepared for the dwelling of God. So God directed David to number the people. And that direction was going to bring the wrath of God on God's people. It was going to bring judgment down upon God's people. And David is going to feel the guilt of it because he was the one that gave the command for the people. So David is going to feel the weight of this sin. He's going to feel the weight of this judgment. So he goes out and he numbers the people. And by this word of God. Now remember, that's the direction of God. After he had numbered the people, the Bible said that David's heart smote him. Verse number 10. And he said, I have sinned greatly in that I have done, in what that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. And David was up in the morning, and the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, go and tell David, thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose one of them. What's David going to choose? He's going to choose to fall on the mercy of God. But here's the thing, folks. The judgment of God is going to fall. It's going to fall on all of mankind. The judgment of God is going to fall on everyone. And David is a man after God's own heart. David is a man with a desire to fix and make and prepare a dwelling place for God. So David says, "Let me fall on the mercy of God. Don't let me fall into the hands of man." So God brings judgment. And friend, in this judgment, people are dying. And I say this, that the judgment of God is going to bring death. And it's always going to bring death. And friend, the judgment of God is going to bring you and I, a friend, before God, and we're going to have to answer and give an account of what we've done with the law of God. We're going to have to give an account of what we've done with the provisions made by God. You know, are we able to prepare a place for God? Well, let's listen to what the Bible says. The Bible said that many, there were thousands that had fallen that day. And the Word of God says that so the Lord sent a pestilence, verse 15, upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed. And there died of the people from Dan to Beersheba 70,000 men. And you might say, well, that's not fair. Well, I ask you this, friend, what do you think is fair from God? What do you think would be fair, a friend, for my sin and for your sin? And the truth is, if you look at my sin, you've got a different judgment of what's fair than if you look at your sin. As I look at my sin, you know what I want? I want the mercy of God. I want the grace of God. I want the long-suffering of God. But when I look up and down the road and I see the wickedness of our world, you know what I want? I want the judgment of God to fall upon them. So what would be fair is for us all to fall into the judgment of God. That would be fair. That would be just. That would be righteous. That would be upright in the eyes of God. But you know what the Lord does? I'll tell you what He does, friend. Friend, He brings along mercy mixed with the wrath of God. He brings along grace along with the wrath and the judgment of God. So the Word of God says this in verse number 16. And when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil and said unto the angel that destroyed the people, "It is enough, stay now thy hand." And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. And David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people and said, "Lo, I have sinned and I have done wickedly, but these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, be up against me and against my father's house." So what's David doing? David is interceding and David is pleading with God that there might be mercy. God, David is saying, "Lord, let your hand fall upon me. Lord, let judgment fall upon me." Friend, what is God doing? I tell you, God is being merciful to Jerusalem. God is being merciful unto David. God is being merciful unto this group of people. So, just bear with me. Bear with me a few minutes. So the Word of God says this. And Gad came that day to David and said unto him, "Go up, rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite." Who's directing this? God Almighty's in the arrangement of all of it. Can you see it? Can you see this? That God Almighty is in the arrangement of all of this. Now, where is, he says in Chronicles, he calls him Ornan. Here he calls him Araunah, a Jebusite. The angel of the Lord is right there at the threshing floor. And friend, you know what he's got? He's got his sword drawn. And David is saying, "Lord, let thy wrath, let thy judgment fall upon me." And God says, "You go up to the threshing floor and you build an altar there." So he goes up to the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And friend, here is a man that is a Canaanite, really. He came out of the land of Canaan. He did. That's where he came from, the Jebusites. All of the ites that were down there in the land of Canaan, this man came from there. And you know what? You look at me and you, and you know what we were? Our friend, we were the same way. We were unbelievers, ungodly. Our friend, we were out of that group of people that God told Joshua and all of those men. He said, you destroy them all. You get rid of all of them. You mow them down and don't leave anybody. I tell you, friend, thank God for the mercy of God that He stayed His hand. And friend, you know what He did? Our friend, He sent a David up there to make an offering unto God. That the plague, the pestilence might be stayed. What is David doing? I tell you what David is doing. David is preparing a place for God to dwell. David had in his mind that he was going to prepare a place for God to dwell. And I tell you, God Almighty had a different way that he was going to do the work. Man thinks he knows how to build God a dwelling place. Man doesn't know how to build God a dwelling place. I tell you, God knows how to build God a dwelling place. So David goes up to the threshing floor of Ornan. Now I want you to just think about this. That the place for God to dwell was prepared before the foundation of the world. The place that God is going to dwell was prepared before the foundation of the world. Now, we might look at it, we could look on the natural side for a minute. What's going to happen here? I tell you what's going to happen here. This is going to become Zion. This is going to become the place where Solomon builds the temple. This is going to be the place where God, our friend, allows Solomon to build a temple here. Our friend, but know this, that before the foundation of the world, God Almighty put this hill here. God, and I know it's a hill, there's no doubt in my mind, friend, that there's a hill here because Ornan is there a threshing wheat. Yes. It's got to be a place where the wind blows. It's got to be a place that's set up. It's not down in a valley, but it's a place that's set up to where the wind can blow, where they can be thrashing and winnowing of wheat. So you just bear with me a few minutes. So you think about this. The Lord prepared the place. He prepared the time. He prepared the people. He did it all. Before the foundation of the world, Almighty God had this place in mind for Solomon to build a temple. So, as we think about it, and David, according to the saying of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. There it is. There's the will of God. And what's David going to do? He's going to go up, and friend, he's going to come there, and he's going to buy the threshing floor of Ornan. He's going to buy this threshing floor, and friend, there he's going to make an offering unto God that the plague might be stayed. Friend, David is going to make an offering unto God here this day, friend, that the hand of God and the wrath of God might be stayed over Jerusalem. This is what the Bible says. And Ornan said, wherefore is my lord the king come unto his servant? And David said, to buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people. Isn't that beautiful? That God directed David to go up to the threshing floor of Ornan, that he might go up there and purchase this threshing floor, that he might pay the price for it. And I want you to know this. He didn't just pay the price for this threshing floor, but he paid the price for all the surrounding area as well. We don't read it here, but you can read it in another text. He bought the whole area. And friend, Almighty God
sent his heavenly David, Jesus Christ. And you know what he did? Friend, he paid the price right here. He paid the price right here that the plague could be stayed. Our heavenly David, the Lord Jesus, paid the price on the top of Ornan, where Ornan's threshing floor was. He paid the price right there, how that the plague, the hand of God, the wrath of God could be stayed off of his people. What's going on here? I tell you what's going on. God is preparing a place for himself to dwell with man. You're not able to make a place for God to dwell. I tell you what man's able to do. He's able, a friend, to make a gum and a mess out of everything that he does. He is able to bring down the wrath of God upon himself. He's able to bring the judgment of God upon himself. But he's not able to make a place a fit for God to dwell in. But I tell you, the Lord's able to make a place. So by the word of God, Ornan says, take it, verse 22. He said, David, do my lord the king take and offer what seemeth good unto thee? Here are the oxen for burnt sacrifice, the threshing instruments, and the oxen oxen for wood. And all these things did Ornan, as a king giveth unto a king. And Ornan said unto the king, the Lord thy God accept thee. Did the Lord accept what was offered by David? I tell you, the plague was stayed. The wrath of God was stayed that day because why? Because David followed the direction of God Almighty. David followed the direction, and also he followed the provision that God made. Now you tell me this. What did David take up there? Best I can see, he didn't take a thing up there. But you know what he did? That day, he bought the threshing floor of Ornan, made an offering unto God, and friend, through and by that offering unto God, the plague was stayed. Now this place is the place, a friend, that Solomon is going to build the temple. So I want you to think about this. Let's turn over to 1 Chronicles chapter 22. 1 Chronicles 22. David is talking about Solomon building a house for the Lord. And David had prepared. And he had prepared iron. He had prepared nails. He had prepared cedar. He had prepared the stones. He had done a great, great amount of work. And listen to what the Bible says. Verse 6. 1 Chronicles 22, verse 6. And he called for Solomon his son, and he charged him to build the house for the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, my son, as for me, it was in my mind to build an house under the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, thou hast shed blood abundantly, and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build a house under my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. Why wouldn't God allow David to build this house? Because he was a man of war. He was a man of blood. He was a man of bloodshed. He was a man that had great enemies. I want you to be mindful of this, friend. That the Lord Jesus Christ came, and you know what he did? Friend, he shed his own blood. Friend, that you and I might be able. Friend, that you and I would be able to have that one that's against us. All of the ites, all of the devil's men, all of that would be against us and would war against us. The Lord Jesus Christ defeated all of that. A friend, on Calvary, a friend right here at this threshing floor, the blessed Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, paid, a friend, that you and I could be brought into the family of God as David bought the threshing floor of Ornan, of Jesus Christ paid the price that God could dwell with man. Now David said, I couldn't build a house, but my son's going to build a house. I'm not able to build the house because I've shed blood. The Lord Jesus Christ. If I think about it and I look in the book of Romans, just been covered probably just a few days ago. But in the book of Romans, chapter number 4, listen to what the Word of God says. The Bible says in verse number 25, chapter 4, who was delivered for our offenses. What happened there? Who was delivered for our offenses? Let me go back a chapter and read a verse. So if I go back a chapter, a friend, to chapter number 3, being justified freely, verse 24, by His grace through the redemption, that means a ransom, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So did David, I want to ask you this, did David pay the price, a friend, that the floor of Ornan, the Jebusite, could be bought, a friend, that Solomon could build a temple? He paid the price. Did Jesus Christ pay the price for my sin and for your sin? Did the Lamb of God, who shed His blood, who was a man of war, who had many enemies, did He shed His blood and did He pay the full price, a friend, that you and I could be ransomed unto God? He did He not? Did He pay, a friend, that God could have a place to dwell? So, again, 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles 22. Thou hast shed blood abundantly and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build an house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood. Behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all of his enemies round about, for his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. Now, let's think about Romans 5 again, Romans 4 again. Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. I say this, that the Lord Jesus Christ paid the price that there could be a dwelling place for God. And the risen Savior, Jesus Christ, was a man that brought peace with God. You don't believe that? Read chapter verse number 1 in chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. You know who this is? A friend, this is David's son. Though that was David who bought and paid for Ornan's threshing floor, a friend, and he said, no, I can't build a house for God because I've been a man of war. I'll tell you, friend, that out of the loins of David, a friend, came a Solomon who was a man of peace. Out of that tomb, ladies and gentlemen, on Sunday morning arose the Son of God, a friend who was the man of peace. That man of war had died, and praise God, laid in the tomb. But on Sunday morning arose from the dead, a friend, the Son of God, who was able, a friend, to build the house of God. David couldn't build the house of God. Jesus Christ that died. Now you think about this, and you take your premillennialism, and friend, you tell me where that's going to fit in with this. Friend, if Jesus Christ could have built the house of God, He would have done it. Right here. But He died for my sin, for your sin, victorious over every enemy that you and I had, victorious over death. Why was death? Because of sin. Victorious over the grave. Thank God, rose from the dead by the power of God. And you know what he did? He brought a place, made a place for you and I to be brought in and to build the house of God. He did it. He did both of them. So Solomon, if I look in the last verse of chapter 4, who was delivered for our offenses. So David paid the price and was raised again for our justification. Solomon built the house. Yet Jesus Christ is both of them. He's the one that paid the price and he's also the one that built the house. He says this, verse number 5, or chapter 5, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Friend, thank God. You know what the Lord has done? David said, I'd like to fix a dwelling place for God. David couldn't do it. I'll tell you, our heavenly David, our heavenly Solomon made a place for God to dwell. You made any preparation for a place for God to dwell? He's made all the preparation. Will you come to what He's prepared? Will you? So let's think a little farther now. He's at the threshing floor. He made a place at the threshing floor. So as we think about that, what goes on at the threshing floor? Separation. And really, I believe there's two things here. I believe they could easily be misunderstood. But there's threshing that goes on. And then there's winnowing. So the threshing can take place by the hands of man. And most of the time, it does take place by the hand of man. Sometimes, even animals are used for threshing. They would bring the bundles of wheat in, and they may have brought them up here to the top of the hill where Ornan's threshing floor was, and they brought these sheaves in, and they may have scattered them out. And they could have done it in several different ways. They could have took rods and they beat those that straw. Friend, maybe it was a foot long, maybe it was 8 or 10 inches long, and on the top of that was a head of wheat. Or they may have scattered it out, and they may have took an oxen, or they may have took an ass, and friend, they took that and they had a board behind it. And somebody was standing on that board and they went around and around and around. And what they were doing is they were breaking the head off, a friend, from the straw. They were breaking that off and they were separating the grain from the chaff. They were separating that grain from the husk that was on the grain. So now that, I believe that you could say this, that that's a work of God. You could say that that's a work of man. That man is able to do that. And I want to read just a place or two in the book of Isaiah that you might get a better picture and think, realize I'm not making this up. So he says in 28 and 27 of Isaiah, for the fitches are not threshed with a threshing instrument, neither is a cartwheel turned about upon them, upon the cumin, but the fitches are beaten out with a staff, and the cumin with a rod. Bread corn is bruised, because he will not ever be thrashing it, nor break it with the wheel of a cart, nor bruise it with his horsemen. So, can you see that? Can you see that the hand of man is able to bring the threshing to the threshing floor? That man does that, but I want you to be mindful of this. The winnowing, the separation of the grain and the chaff, God has to be involved. God must be involved. Matthew chapter 3, very familiar scripture. Matthew chapter 3. John is baptizing, and he says this. John says, there's one coming after me. Verse 10. And now also the axe is laid into the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. Now you know what John's doing? John's doing all that John can do. John has brought the threshing in. And John is threshing. But John is not winnowing. John is threshing, and John is separating the straw from the head and the chaff. I believe man could do that. Man might be able to get people to come down to the church house. Man might be able to get people to come to the altar. Man might be able to coax people into making some profession. But I tell you, friend, that's all that man's good for. A friend, man can't do anything more than do a little threshing. But I tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ come to do some winnowing. Jesus Christ came, friend, not only to separate the straw from the wheat head and from the chaff, but I tell you that He came to separate the wheat from the chaff. He came to separate that is of no value and that is empty from that that's going to be gathered into the garner. This is a work of God. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now let's get a picture of it naturally. Naturally. That fan, that word fan, that means a winnowing fork or shovel. He's got his fan in his hand. So naturally speaking, at Ornan's threshing floor, they may have took the oxen and they may have took a donkey and they may have run over the wheat. And friend, they may have broke the straw off of it. And in there was laying all of the wheat heads. And what did they do? When the wind began to blow, you know what he did to start with? He took a fork. He took a fork. You might have a fork that's got three tines on it. I got one of those. I got one that's got six tines on it. Then I got a wide fork. A friend that's probably got 12 or 15 tines on it. And they started in that progression. He started with that fork and he threw that wheat and straw and chaff up into the air. And to start with, there was enough straw there, a friend, that the wind began to carry the straw away. And then he stepped down and he got his six-tine fork. And he began to pitch it up in the air. And he got those little short pieces of straw. And the wind blew them away. And when that was done, a friend, he got his shovel. And he took the shovel and he run in under there. And friend, all that's left right now is wheat and chaff. Wheat and husk. And he took the shovel and he scooped it up and he threw it up in the air. And as the wind blew, a friend, the chaff blew away and the grain fell back down on the floor. Now what's the Lord doing? What's the Lord doing? John says this. He's coming, whose fan is in his hand. What does Christ... Now, again, remember that word, and you can look it up in Strong's, it means a winnowing fork or a shovel whose fan is in his hand. He's got it available. The Lord has got what is necessary available to separate that that is good from that that is bad.
Right.
That that is wicked from that that is righteous. That, a friend, that is just from that that is unjust. What does the Lord have? He has the Word of God. He has the doctrine of God Almighty. You know what Jesus Christ is going to use? He's going to use the Word of God. And friend, the Word of God, our friend, is going to begin to do a separation. And the Spirit of God, the wind of God, through the vine, the Word, He's going to take the Word of God and He's going to dig it into the midst of man. And He's going to throw man up. And the Holy Ghost is going to carry away that that is of no value. And that that's a real thing is going to fall back down on the threshing. Oh, preacher, the Lord didn't come to separate. I beg your pardon. Think not that I have come to send peace upon the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. I come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. I tell you what the Lord Jesus came to do. The Lord Jesus came to separate. And you know what He's going to do? Friend, He's going to separate the wheat from the chaff. He's going to separate that that is of no value. And you know what? You know what's wrong with the chaff? It's wanting. It's light. There's nothing heavy. There's nothing of any value there. The Holy Spirit of God comes by our hearts, gives us through them by the gospel, by the doctrine of Jesus Christ, and the wind of the Holy Ghost comes by and He begins to throw and to blow that mess and that trash away. Where does He do that? He does that in the heart of man. Where is God going to set up His kingdom? In the heart of man. A friend, Jesus Christ didn't come to build another temple. He didn't come to do that. I tell you what He did. He came, ladies and gentlemen, to set up a kingdom, to set up a temple. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Listen to what He says in Ephesians. He says this in Ephesians chapter number 2, I believe. Maybe chapter 5, I believe it's chapter number 2. Chapter number 2, verse 21 of the book of Ephesians. And whom also, I'm going to read several verses. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. You know what happened to Arnon? I tell you, God Almighty took a man that was a proselyte, a man that was a foreigner, a man that was an enemy unto God. And you know what He did right there? He built a house of God right there in Ornan's threshing floor, because Ornan, friend, saw the hand of God, saw the King of God, saw David. A friend was paid for and bought by David Christ, by the Lord Jesus Christ. A friend in a type and a shadow of David. He and his sons were spared. You know what we are? A bunch of little Jebusites. That's what we are. Fellow citizens with the saints and with the household of God. We're built. Now listen, have you built a place for God? You got a dwelling place for God? And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. I want you to think about this. When Solomon built the house, there was not the sound of an instrument of iron in that city. When Solomon built the house, every stone that was laid in the house was already pre-fit. There was no hand of man in building Solomon's temple. When it came to Jerusalem, it was pre-fit, pre-fab, predestined, elect before the foundation of the world. God Almighty set it up and did not need man's help to set it in there. You think I just put that in there for take up space on the page that there was no sound of iron, no iron instrument heard? Oh, I tell you, he was appointing us to a work of God that was perfect. Back to Ephesians. I'm sorry, I'm not meaning to run rabbits, but I want you to see it. I want you to see it. So we're built upon, now the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Do you see my point? Do you see my point? When Solomon built the temple, there was no sound of man working on it. Jesus Christ was the chief cornerstone of the church. He did all of the work himself. He paid the full price for the threshing floor of Ornan. He paid the full price for my heart. He paid the full price for my soul. My sin was paid for by the offering of Jesus Christ unto God. Not only our sin, but the sin of the whole world. Friend, there was an offering made that was sufficient. But he arose. And on the day of Pentecost, he began to build a New Testament church. That same one. If you want to see him three times, I see him three times. I see him as Jesus Christ, the one that died on the cross. I see him as Jesus Christ, the one that rose from the dead. And I see him as Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God. I realize this, he was just like him. He was God in the flesh. And he said, I'm going away that I may send you the Comforter, another one just like me. He was God in the flesh on the face of the earth. God in the flesh died on the cross. He was God in the Spirit, came back on the day of Pentecost and began to build a New Testament church. Build on what? The apostles and the prophets, the preaching and the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't need man's help. I tell you what you do. You bring your thrashing. You bring your thrashing down to the house of God. You just bring it down to Ornan's threshing floor. And let God take His shovel and His winnowing fork. And let him take that that's in his hand, and let him take the word of God, and friend, throw that up in the air, and let him allow the wind of the Holy Ghost to blow over, and I see what we'll get. We'll get the real thing, and we'll get rid of that chaff. That's the only thing that'll work. I'm still not finished in Ephesians. In whom? Last verse, chapter 2. In whom ye also, you also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. You made any preparation for God? Why, no, we didn't make no preparation for God to have a dwelling place. He did. He made all the preparation. I tell you what he did. He come by, and friend, you know what David felt? David felt all of my sin. My heavenly David felt all of my sin. Oh, preacher, now Jesus didn't feel that weight of sin. Oh, yes, he felt that weight of sin. I tell you, friend, on that Friday afternoon, friend, the weight of the world, the sins of the world, fell upon the Son of God, and he tread the winepress of the wrath of God by himself. Before I was ever saved, I tell you what I felt. I felt the weight of my sin and my wickedness and my ungodliness. I felt like I was going to die and go to hell. And by the Word of God, I might not have really known all that I might know today. But I know this. I know I was lost and headed to hell. But you know what? By the grace and the mercy of God, He come by with a winnowing fork. And friend, he began to scoop into my life and begin to give me the Word of God. And friend, the Holy Ghost convinced me that the price was paid, that there was an opportunity for me to be a dwelling place for God. Thank God. And unto you, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Let me ask you this, real simple. How in the world did Solomon know how to build the temple? God gave David the pattern, and David gave it to Solomon by the Spirit. Or if you want to look at it like this, God revealed it unto David through the Spirit, and David penned it down, wrote it out, made a blueprint, and gave it to Solomon to build it by the print. You know what we've got right here? We've got God's blueprint revealed unto us by the Spirit, how that He builds and how that we can have a part in the church of the living God. How can I be a dwelling place for God? He'll have to do a work in your hearts, what'll have to happen. He'll have to work on the inside of you. Know this. He's paid the price. The price has been paid by our heavenly David. And the ongoing work and the convincing and the conviction and the joy and the glory, a friend, is carried out by the risen Son of God who ascended back to heaven and sent us the Holy Ghost that we might be able to be a part of the family of God. You also are a habitation of God through the Spirit. Is that true? Yeah, that's true. That's true. It sure is. Anything on anybody's heart? Something you need to say or do?